Joshua chapter 10. Our text tonight is found in verses 16 to 27. Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." And Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them, and Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Father, we thank thee tonight for the provision you have made for us of Holy Scripture. We pray that tonight thou wilt by thy Spirit instruct us in thy ways, because we desire to walk in them. We know that they please you, and they are pleasing to us. And so we trust thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Motivation for wise decisions. Life is full of decisions. The first decision you face is in the morning. Am I going to get up or am I not going to get up? After you've made that great decision and decided that, yes, you had better get up, there's always the next one. Do I have to get up right now, or can I get up in a few more minutes? And so right from the beginning of the day, there are decisions. Right on to the end of the day, it's time to go to bed. Am I going to get out of this nice easy chair and go to bed, or just sit here for a little while longer? All kinds of decisions that need to be made. And when we have difficult decisions, many times we'll go to other people and we'll ask counsel and say, "Now, what do I do in a case like this?" We have to make decisions. We want to make wise decisions. How do we do this? How do we assure ourselves that we are making a wise decision? We find in this chapter 10 of Joshua that Joshua here faces five kings. As we read the story, we discover that the five kings made some very unwise decisions. On the other hand, Joshua made some very wise decisions. So we'd like to look at those and see if we can find out why these kings made these unwise decisions, and why Joshua made wise decisions during this same time. First of all, let's look at these five kings and the decisions that they made. We find, first of all, in chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, that these kings made a very unwise decision in refusing to make peace with Israel. We read Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1 that the five kings here are mentioned, and they had seen what had happened in the other cities there, how that Joshua had taken Ai and her king and had destroyed him as he had done with Jericho and her king, and also that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel. And the wise thing for these kings to have done would have determined some way of trying to make peace with Israel. Gibeon had done a wise thing. And these kings could have taken their example here and sought some way of making peace with Israel. But they refused to do this. Now, we read that Gibeon was a great city, and it was made up of mighty men. And we ask ourselves, if Gibeon was such a great city and made up of such mighty men, why did they take the initiative to make peace with Israel? It seems as if they were a greater city and notably stronger and mightier than these other five cities. As I checked back on the details here, I noticed that in chapter 9 and verse 11, the reference there that is made regarding the Gibeonites. And these Gibeonites, as they came to Joshua, they said, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our city spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet with them, and say to them, We are your servants, therefore make a league with us." We don't read anything about a king over Gibeon. We read about their elders, and the elders made the decision that the city should seek to make peace with Joshua and with the Israelites. We can find no reference to a king over Gibeon. And it seems as if these elders had a sense of oneness with the feelings of the people, whereas on the other hand, kings seem to have a sense of their own importance and the fact that the kingdom is there for their benefit. Kings seem to seek a personal glory, as if this city is here that it might be my kingdom. Whereas the elders seem to have had the feeling over the Gibeonites, we are responsible for the well-being of this people. And so there was not the concern for the lives of the people that they were ruling over, as was the case with the elders that ruled over the Gibeonites. And so these kings made a very unwise decision because of their own selfish interests. They weren't thinking what might happen to the people. They were only thinking they wanted to maintain their kingdom, the city over which they were ruling. And so they made this very unwise decision because of a desire to maintain their own personal status and their own personal glory. This is not a good basis for a wise decision. We find, secondly, that they not only refused to make peace with Israel, but these five kings came to the decision that they were going to fight against the Gibeonites. And we find this in chapter 10 and verse 4, where the king of Jerusalem said to the other four kings, "Come up with me and help me that we may smite Gibeon." Why did they want to smite Gibeon? The reason is, for they made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. And so the motivation here was, we'll get even with them. We know what we'll do with them. They made peace with Israel. We'll show them, and we'll fight against them. And so the obvious motivation was revenge against the Gibeonites because of making peace. They're making peace with Joshua and with the Israelites. Now we find many references in Scripture to the wrongness of revenge. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." And he warns them and reminds them that Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So there, we are warned in Scripture against the wrong motivation of taking vengeance against others, of avenging ourselves. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, as he hath done, so will I do unto him." And getting even is a wrong motivation, and it will lead us to wrong decisions. But they had not only in their decision to fight against Gibeon the wrong motivation of revenge, but also of fear. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 2, we are told that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, and all the men thereof were mighty. So there was the aspect of fear as well. Gibeon was a buffer city between them and the Israelites. And so when Gibeon gave in, they were filled with fear. We read in Scripture in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And when our decisions are based on fear, then that which we fear will come upon us. And so this was a wrong decision to fight against Gibeon. And it was based upon wrong motivations, that of revenge and of fear. Then thirdly, we find that these five kings made another decision. In verse 16, they decided to hide in a cave. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. Now, their intention in going into this cave was to save their own lives. And I wonder at this time, where were all of their soldiers? These were the kings of the city. They were at the head of the armies. What were all five of those kings doing together when they should have been out, each one at the head of their own army? It looked to me like they had deserted their men and that they had decided they were going to try and save their own skins. They didn't care what happened to their men. They didn't care what happened to their armies or their cities. They were just out to protect themselves. And so their intention was to save their own lives. They thought they could hide there and then afterwards get away. So the motivation there was self-preservation, and they deserted their men in order to be able to try to save their own lives. They didn't care about the fate of their soldiers. And as we look at the story then, and reading on down in verse 18, we find Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them." So we find that their refuge became their prison. Then in verse 27, we read that after Joshua had killed them, he commanded that they be hung, and then afterwards their bodies were taken down from the trees that they were hanging in, and they were cast into the cave wherein they had been hid. And stones were laid on the mouth of the cave. We find that the cave that they in which they sought refuge to be able to protect themselves became their prison and later became their tomb. And so it was a very unwise decision that they made. And the motivation of that decision was to save their own skins without any concern for the cities they ruled over or the men that they were leading. Then in this portion we find that Joshua made some decisions. First of all, in verse 7, we find that Joshua made the decision to help the Gibeonites. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Joshua decided that they were going to help the Gibeonites, as they had called for him and asked help, even though, humanly speaking, it seemed a foolish thing to do. And on the other hand, because the Gibeonites had deceived Joshua, Joshua could have had bitterness in his heart. Well, if they are going to deceive me like that, then this is good for them. Let them be destroyed. But the very fact that Joshua went out to help them was proof that he had no bitterness in his heart because of their deceit. And he had no desire for revenge against them. And so Joshua's motives were good and honorable. No bitterness, even though he had been treated wrongly. No revenge, in spite of the trickery that they had exercised against him. And so Joshua here revealed that he had no bitterness because of their deceit, and he also revealed that he was a follower of a faithful God. And as he faithfully followed his word that he had given to them and kept his testimony that he was a man of his word, God honored him and gave him the victory, as we saw in our previous study of sending the hail upon these armies and giving Joshua a long day. He blessed Joshua and honored him because of his faithfulness. And so Joshua maintained a good testimony that he served a faithful God, and he himself was faithful, had no bitterness and no revenge. And so because his own motives were right, he made a good decision. Then, secondly, we find that Joshua made the decision to delay the execution of the kings. In verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." Now, this could have been a great temptation for Joshua, because in those days, to capture a king was a great honor. We know that King Saul fell in this respect, and he sinned against the Lord and failed to execute the will of the Lord against King Agag because he wanted to have King Agag as his prize to be for his honor and glory. And so we read that he brought King Agag back alive. And Samuel had to rebuke him for that because it was a great honor to conquer a king and to bring him back prisoner. And here Joshua had the opportunity of having five kings. But Joshua didn't fall for this immediate honor. And we read that instead of saying, "We have five kings, let's stop now and glory in their conquest," he said, roll some stones at the door of the cave and set some men, and let's keep on with the job that God has given us to do. Let's keep after our enemies and not let them enter into cities, but let's make a complete victory. And so Joshua's humility enabled him to continue his pursuit of the enemy and not fail his people by a partial victory. If Joshua had stopped and all these soldiers had been able then to get away and get into the cities, the people of Israel would have had some very difficult battles ahead trying to take those fenced cities filled with soldiers. But Joshua didn't let that happen. He kept on after them, and we read that he made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed. And so it was only just a few of the stragglers that were able to get into the cities because Joshua was faithful and he followed that battle right to the end and was not happy with a partial victory, which would afterwards have made his future battles more difficult. There was a very great slaughter. As a result, these cities, as we will see in our future studies, were very easy to take because there were very few soldiers left. God honored Joshua's decision. He, by refusing to fall for the personal honor of capturing a king, and here, in this case, five kings, and preferring rather a complete victory, as we see in verse 20. God honored this decision. It was a wise decision because there was no pride in it. It was based upon a humble attitude. And so Joshua made a very wise decision there. And then thirdly, we find that Joshua in verse 24 made the decision to give the glory of the conquest to his men. In verse 24, we read, "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." Now, Joshua here determines that he's going to give the glory of the conquest of these five kings to his captains of the men of war. Now, this particular word for captains of the men of war refers to the front line captains. This is the first time that this word is used in Scripture. And all of the previous situations the previous books of the Bible, when the word captains appears, it's a different word. It's not this word. This is the first time that it occurs in Scripture. And this particular word has the etymological meaning of the edge or the brim, and I believe then refers here to the front line captains.
those who were right up there with the men, fighting with the men, not referring to armchair strategists, but rather the captains who were right there on the front line in the presence of all the men of war, right up there with the in the battle and with the men. And so these captains were the ones that were called and chosen to place their feet upon the necks of these kings, by which Joshua is giving to them the glory of this conquest, and really to not only to them, but to the men that they led, because we read that all of the men of Israel were called, and these captains of the men of war received this glory. Joshua passed it on to them. And this was as a means of encouragement for coming battles. We find in verse 25, Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Can you imagine the encouragement here? As these soldiers and their captains had this privilege of placing their feet upon the necks of these kings, and then have Joshua say, "Now be of good courage. This is what God is going to do to all of your enemies." What an encouragement this would be to them as they would then go out in their future battles. A very wise decision that Joshua made. And so the men then would be encouraged for their future battles. They would probably go out singing. They wouldn't sing the song that sometimes we've heard, "We did it before and we can do it again." They probably sang, "He did it before and he can do it again," because they knew that God was the one that had given them the victory, had given the victory over these armies and over these five kings. And so this was an encouragement to them, and this was a very wise thing for Joshua to do, to give the glory to the captains that were right out there over the men and that were doing the fighting. This was blessed of the Lord, as we see in the remainder of this chapter, how God gave them the victory in their battles. And so there were some wise decisions. And as we look back over these situations, what was the secret of these wise decisions? We find that men think wise decisions are based on knowledge. And men have the idea that if they just had sufficient knowledge, they would be able to make wise decisions. And so God doesn't even come into the picture, because now that we have computers, you can computerize your knowledge and just push a button, you can get all kinds of information. And with that information at your fingertips, you can make decisions. And men think that they can get the information from a computer and thereby make wise decisions. And so the humanistic idea is more knowledge, wiser decisions. That's not so. Now, with more knowledge, for example, about stocks, you might be able to make a more lucrative decision. It might not be a wiser decision. With more knowledge about politics, you might be able to make a more personally advantageous decision. It might not be a wise decision. You might make money that would be to your spiritual ruin. You might gain a position that would detract you from God's perfect plan for your life. And so there is a big difference between lucrative decisions and advantageous decisions and wise decisions. And wise decisions are not based on the amount of information you have, but rather, wise decisions are based on character. We find that God says wise decisions are based on virtue. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge." Now, the decisions of these five kings, note what they were based on. Their decisions were based on selfishness, revenge, fear, desire for personal glory, all ungodly attitudes. They had right information, They had wrong attitudes. They made wrong decisions. Joshua's decisions were based on faithfulness to his word, humility in the face of great accomplishments, gratitude to those with whom he served, all godly attitudes. And even though at times Joshua didn't have all the information, he made wise decisions. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we find that before Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, he knew that they would have to make many decisions. And so that they would have to be wise, that they would make wise decisions. And so in order to assure them of making wise decisions, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, he lays a basis of godliness for them. And he begins that by teaching them the Beatitudes, the basic character of God. And he knew that by giving them the basic character of God, they would have the groundwork for making wise decisions. These godly attitudes is what they would need to be able to be wise in their decision making. Right attitudes, then, are more important for right decisions than right information. We find that, for example, in the previous situation of Joshua, in the case there of the Gibeonites. In the situation of the Gibeonites, Joshua made a wrong decision. They came to him saying, "We have come from a far country, and we want to make peace with you." And Joshua made peace with them. Now, he made peace with them on the basis of wrong information, in that they deceived him. But the wrong information was not the reason for the wrong decision. We're told very clearly in chapter 9 and verse 14, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." In other words, the reason for the wrong decision was not the wrong information. True, they had the wrong information, but that was not the reason for the wrong decision. The reason for the wrong decision is that they did not ask at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. The Lord would have told them not to make a pact with them. He would have given them the right decision, but the wrong decision was because of the proud attitude in not seeking the Lord, not seeking the mind of the Lord. And in that particular situation, even though they had wrong information, a right attitude would have led them to a right decision. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 24, we read, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "The light of the body is the eye." Now, he said, if your eye is single, in other words, if you have a oneness of look, a oneness of purpose, then your body is going to be full of light. But if your eye is evil, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. And you're not going to be able to make wise decisions. Why? Because you don't have a computer to give you all the information? No. You're not going to be able to make wise decisions because your eye is evil. And you don't see things in their true light, their true value. Because wise decisions are based on having a oneness of sight, only the character of God. And if that is your one goal, you'll make wise decisions. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there must be a oneness of vision, a oneness of sight, if we're going to make wise decisions. And so, do you want to make wise decisions? The basis for wise decisions is godly attitudes. And if you have godly attitudes, you will make wise decisions even if your information is wrong. Your decisions will be wise ones, because wise decisions are based on godly attitudes. Your decisions will not be wise, even if your information is right, if you do not have the right attitudes. Peter, in his second epistle, goes on after he stresses the fact that we are to add to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge. After he gives us some further qualities of godliness that we are to have, he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Who is it then that is blind and cannot see the long-range effects of a decision? It isn't the man who doesn't have a computer to get the figures. It's the man who is blind because he lacks these things, these qualities of godliness. And so he's blind and he cannot see afar off. But then he says, on the other hand, he that does these things shall never fall, even without his computer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that you have provided for us the basis of wise decisions, and that is the character of God in our lives. And Father, we recognize this as we have looked at some of the wrong decisions we've made, and we have seen why, and we have noted that there has been a lack of godliness in the particular area in which we made the wrong decision. And so the motivation was wrong, and the decision could not be right. And so we thank you for this, and we want to be a wise people. We thank you for Joshua and for the example of his life, and we desire to honor and glorify thee by making wise decisions. And so we pray, Father, that the qualities of our Savior might day by day be built more deeply into our lives, that our responses in the situations of life might be according to godliness. We know that they will then be of great joy to us, and that they will be greatly honoring to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.